as we give our attention to the word that you have written down for us, we ask you to give to us again from heaven, Father. We need more than what we have in ourselves. We need more than just a thought. We need the flow of life from you, Father, that we might be full of that life and be able to live down here. Father, we ask you for help in every area of our lives that we are in need of help. We ask you for it. And I thank you that even if so much is out of order in our lives, you are able to fix it all. And you are doing it step by step, layer by layer, stone upon stone. You are building a glorious house in each of our lives, Father, that brings glory to Jesus. And we just welcome it. Now, Father, I ask for utterance in the opening of my mouth. And at the same time, you would set a guard over my mouth. We want to hear from you. So we welcome you moving among us in Jesus' name. We just thank you for that. Amen. Okay, this morning I want to start talking with you with regards to the message that is found in the book of Colossians. And I've entitled this morning's message, Stable in Him. And it's just the first part of what we're going to consider in Colossians. We're going to use two portions of Scripture, primarily one that I want to draw your attention to and a couple things. But we'll read Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, and then Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 through chapter 2, verse 7. Psalm 1, which is the very first psalm in the book of Psalms, it is like an introduction to the whole book. It's like it's seeking to capture what the whole of the book of Psalms is about. And it starts by saying, how blessed is the one, man or woman, how blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, whatever she does, they prosper. This is the promise of God written in his word for us. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul speaking says, of this church, I was made a minister. This is verse 25. I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Amen. So as a quick review, this last, four messages? Yeah, I guess it's been four. Since the very end of the last year and the beginning of this new year, we've been talking about being strong in the Lord. We don't have to pretend that we are adequate for this life that we live in and of ourselves. Okay. Now, this world categorizes people according to how they look and how they talk and how much money they have, etc., etc., etc. And it's very easy for people to end up being labeled as being strong or weak. I think it's important for us to recognize there is nobody who is strong apart from the Lord. Right? There isn't. The strength that this world defines is merely adequate to get you through what this society and what this world says is enough. But God has called us to far greater living than, you know, just have enough money to pay your rent or whatever it is that people down here think is strong. Sometimes the word strong, they're a strong person or they're a strong personality, doesn't always have the best connotation. It can describe a person who's what's the word? They're a jerk, right? Someone who's full of themselves and only cares about themselves. That's one way of defining strength in this world. God has something far greater. God wants you to be the kind of person who, even if somebody does something bad to you, you can love them. That strength isn't present naturally. Right? You're not called to a standard that everybody else would approve. You're called to a standard that Jesus set, who, even though he did not deserve it, he loved the people who were killing him. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. And these, to a group of idiots who are saying, "His blood be upon us," not knowing what they were saying, as if they did know what they were saying. Idiots might not be the right word. But my point is, you are not called to a standard that everybody else down here would say is great. You're called to exceed that, to go far above and beyond what this world says is normal. That kind of strength is not in us. But hallelujah, that's okay. It doesn't need to be in us. It's available to us. And that's what we've been talking about, being strong in the Lord. And it's in the context of this reality. Each one of us has a battle to face. Okay? We have an enemy. You know, when you're talking with somebody and they're getting mad at you and you're getting mad at them and all that stuff is happening, there's actually a third party who's involved, who's interested in its outcome. And I'm not talking about God. There is somebody who is out to set things on fire. There's somebody who is out to manipulate circumstances and situations through emotions and how we react. He's out to manipulate things to his advantage. He wants to steal things from you. He wants to kill things. He wants to kill dreams. He wants to destroy things. There's always a third party looking to get a hold of things. And we need to be aware of that. I face a battle that the devil is seeking to manipulate so that I give up. See, the reality that we've considered is that God has actually defeated him, but he's got a mouth that is so big and so convincing, he can sweet talk us into giving up. That's the battle that we face. You face that battle every morning that you get up and you think, my life is a mess and there's nothing to do it. Anybody who's depressed because of their life is facing the manifestations of that battle. You're being persuaded, despite everything you've heard about God, that's not what's true. What's really true about you is that you're a loser. Nothing in your life is going to ever work out because you're just too messed up. What are you really facing? You are not facing a declaration of the truth. You're facing an accusation, an accuser who's seeking to persuade you to give up. Right? And it's a strong battle that we need help for. You know, the reality is when Jesus died, he unlocked every blessing for every person who believes. For every person who believes in Jesus, he unlocked every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's been given to us. It's been granted. But in order for us to experience it, in order for it to go from the realm of the Spirit into our experience, there are choices that we have to make. You have to exercise your faith. Faith has been given to you so that you can, like physical hands, faith are like hands that take the things that are yours in the Spirit and bring them into the realm of your experience. Right? And that's the focus of the battle, to persuade you not to do that. To persuade you not to do that. The working out of that oftentimes takes time. Right? Just because you become aware that God wants you well, it doesn't mean that that moment everything in your body begins to be well. There's a working out of it. Faith involves a perseverance. Right? The scriptures talk about working out faith as a battle. Fight the good fight of faith. Well, we need strength for that. And how do we get it? Well, we found from Ephesians that God says, well, put me on. I myself will be strength to you. And we ended last week by talking about what it means. The scriptures have a phrase that says, wait upon the Lord and you'll get strength. Wait upon the Lord. You'll gain new strength. What did that word mean? Well, we looked a little bit closer at the Hebrew. It did not mean just stick it out and eventually you'll get strength, right? You know, so I'm waiting for so-and-so. What does that usually mean? Well, I'm here. So-and-so is supposed to come. They're not here yet. I'm waiting. We only describe it as a passage of time. But the idea that's in the word wait as used in the scriptures in certain places has got to do with more than just letting time go by until something happens. It's what you are doing in that time. And it is described as being braided together with God. And so a picture that you can have about how to be strong in the Lord is, you know, we are just threads. We're as strong as threads, easily broken. But if that thread is wrapped around a steel cord, then it doesn't matter how weak my thread is. The strength that I need is in the steel cord. The weight that needs to be borne is being borne by that steel cord, who is God. We talked about what it means to chava, as the Hebrew says, to wait upon the Lord. It means to be braided together with Him. How? Well, we already considered it. Talk to yourself. Take what the scriptures say and say it. You know, we're going to start working on a new song. Well, new to us anyway. It's a song that's titled Good, Good Father. And in it, there's a line that says, God says that He is pleased with you and that you are loved. And the chorus goes, you're a good, good father. That's who you are. That's who you are. That's who you are. And you tell me that I am loved, and that's who I am. That is who I am. That is who I am. I am loved by God. This is an example of being braided together with God. You take a truth that God has revealed and you use it. It's so critical that we stop being passive Christians who are just waiting for God to somehow make all the stuff that He said work out. We have to get rid of that mentality. The grace of God is not about God doing stuff for you, whether you participate or not. It's about God making things available that you don't deserve as you walk in the way that He says. Right? And one of the ways that He says is, so braid yourself. Yes, of course you're weak. Don't need to apologize for that. You are weak. Paul puts it this way, I'll most gladly boast in my weaknesses. What do you think about that? Turn things around to the point, says, yep, absolutely right. I am a mess. No ifs, ands, or buts. My life is a disaster if it wasn't for God. And God is with me. And God is for me. And even the messes that my life is as things stand, God is turning around to my benefit. God is my refuge and my strength. He knows what I need better than I do. And He loves me. He says He loves me. And that is where I'm taking my stand. What am I doing? I'm braiding myself together with God. I'm wrapping myself, using my words, I'm wrapping myself around who He is. This is how we are strong in the Lord. And we need it, right? So we gain strength, not by waiting around, but by being braided together with Him. This is what your life needs to be. Every day, a braiding together with God by using His word. Okay? Now, in the book of Colossians, I simply want to make a couple points, and then we'll end. If you had to sort of summarize Colossians, or if I had to summarize, put it that way, if I had to summarize the message of Colossians, I would put it this way. You need to know this. Jesus is the answer for everything. And where we get into trouble is when we depart from that for something. We think, yes, Jesus is good for this part of my life, but this part, I need something else. Right? I need something else. He is the answer for everything. And He expresses the mystery of the gospel. And I'm going to explain that term mystery in this way. He says, here is the key. Here is the heart. Here is the core. Here is how everything works in the gospel. Why everything works in the gospel. Christ in you. The hope of glory. What is our hope of the glory of God's salvation working out in our life? It isn't we've got our act together. It isn't, I go to the right church. It is this, Christ. Christ is in you. Christ is in you. It's like, you know, those movies where, you know, the spaceship gets into trouble because their warp core is in, and they have, the warp core is broken, and they have to eject the core and all that kind of stuff. It's like the core of your life has been replaced with Jesus himself. And our problem is that we don't draw from that as we need to. And that's why God wants to work with us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the mystery of the gospel. When the scriptures in the New Testament say mystery, what do they mean? They don't mean something you can't figure out. Okay? Mysterious, it's beyond you, you can't understand it. That's not what it means. It means something that the people from before could never have predicted, never have figured out, never have understood unless God had made it known. Okay? So it's a mystery in the sense of you can't figure it out, but you need to add that part unless God revealed it. And God did. Here is the secret. I mean, the Jews could never have imagined. You would have been stoned for saying something like, Christ in you. What are you talking about? You become God? And you know that the Pharisees had issues with Jesus and the kind of stuff that he said. But this is God's secret. Here's how he was going to save people. I'm going to put Christ himself in you. I'm going to join you, the core of you, to me myself. That'll be the secret of your life. Christ in you. That could never have been predicted. In the book of 2 Peter, it says, I think it's 2 Peter, it might be 1 Peter. He says, you know, the prophets of old, when they were prophesying of this grace that was going to be given to us in this time, the result of Jesus and what he accomplished, they longed to figure out, like, what's going on? Like, what is this about? And they were told, this is not for you. They could not figure out. Like, if you listen to the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus, they say things like, you know, he is the coming king, and then he talks about him dying. Like, how, in Isaiah 53, there's passages talking about him being the servant of God, and he's going to accomplish great things. And then you talk about him dying. Like, how do you put that together? How is the king who's going to restore the kingdom to Israel dying? And so I imagine what a lot of them, we'll just put that to the side. I don't know what that means, but hopefully eventually we'll figure it out. Well, now God has revealed it. Here is the secret to the problem of mankind. Let me put God himself in there. That does not mean we have become God, okay? Don't run off with this and come up with some pantheistic nonsense about how we are all gods now. That is not true. What we are temples of the Holy Spirit. We are a building in which God himself resides. And we are to live from that secret. That is the essence of what is in Colossians. He wants us to know he's working. Paul, the apostle, is working hard so that we would know what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's working so that that would not just remain a concept, but it would really be something you're experiencing. The riches. I want you to know the riches of this. Right? We proclaim Jesus, admonishing every person, teaching every person with all wisdom, so that we might present every person complete in Christ. Right? Another theme that is in Colossians is that you would be stable because you understand what God has done for you. Okay? This is not an intellectual thing. This is not a, you need to know enough doctrines and everything is fine. Rather, you are understanding more and more how things work out and why someone like you, as messed up as you may be, see, I make an assumption that we all think that we are messed up. Maybe there's people here who think, I ain't messed up. What are you talking about? You guys are all messed up, but I'm fine here. On the assumption we all have some suspicion that we're messed up, when he talks about understanding, what is he getting at? I want you to understand how and why this can work out for you. For those of you who remember the story of Abraham, Abraham is a critical, key figure in the history of our people that we must be familiar with. Okay, so if you're not, please take some time to read the book of Genesis. If you're following along in the Bible readings that get sent every morning, we're just about to come to Genesis pretty soon. The part of Genesis that talks about Abraham, please pay attention to it. He is critical. Why is he critical? God says he is the father of all who believe. I.e., this is the template. Okay? You can find out about how this thing called faith works by looking at this guy. Okay? And what do you see when you look at this guy? You see a guy who drags his feet to obey God, and still God is kind. You see a guy who tries to save his life by telling the powers that be, this is not my wife, this is my sister, because he's afraid. If they realize that this is his wife, they'll kill him so that they can take his wife for themselves. So he gets her to lie. This is a guy who at one stage decides to help God with the promise by figuring out how he could make it come to pass. And he chooses to do something that the world has been affected by ever since. But you also find a guy who, when God said, I'll be a shield to you, he believed it. When God said, I will make you, this was a man who was in his 70s. And he had no children. And God says, I'm going to make you a father of a multitude. And he's thinking like, yeah. But he believed. And you see how faith works. It builds. Step at a time. God works with you to bring you to the place where you, if you were told to sacrifice the thing that God has promised you and given to you, you'd say, no problem. You're going to give him back to me. How do you know you're going to give him back to me? Because you said at the beginning, this is going to be what you're going to do for me. So if I have to give it back up, that means you're going to give it back to me. That doesn't make sense otherwise. He was so convinced about God. You see in Abraham a man who learns to apply faith. At one point, though, God comes to him and says, do not fear, Abram. Your reward will be very great. And Abram says to God, well, what are you going to give to me? I have no kids. Like, all that I have is going to go to somebody else. I have no one to follow after me. And God, it's like you get to hear this conversation between God and Abram. And God says, no, this one is not. The one that you're talking about is not who's going to inherit everything. You yourself are going to have a son. You yourself, through Sarah, are going to have a son. And Abram, you know, being like us, like how on earth is that possible? So what does God do? He takes him outside. Okay, now remember, this is not like in Calgary, where there's so much light at night that you can't see more than four stars. Like my daughter was excited. Look, there's a star. Like you can see like three stars. And I remember a time when I was in India, for example, visiting my grandparents way back, a long time ago in the 70s, when there wasn't so much development there. And at night, everything was dark. I remember one of the most formative things in my life was sitting in my grandfather's sort of yard and looking up at the night sky and seeing all these stars. Like just a phenomenal amount of things. And I remember playing with a flashlight and pointing it at this wall that's at the back of his yard there. And I could see the flashlight. And then as I tipped the flashlight, it's like it disappeared. And, you know, as a five-year-old, I'm thinking, what happened to it? Like, where does it, like, there's no end to this thing. Remember very clearly, and this is the kind of thing that Abram would have seen, right? There's no electricity at that time. There's no street lights anywhere. God takes him out and says, now look up. So what do you imagine Abraham saw in the night? He would have seen these myriads of stars. And God says, you see that? That's what your descendants are going to be like. So every time Abram went out at night and he looked up, he would get a reminder, this is what God is going to do. So this is what God did for him. And then Abram comes to grip with this. How could you possibly do this? I am not worthy. How can I know you would do something like this for me? I am just a mess. I can never get it right. How could you possibly do this? You know what God does? He makes a covenant with Abram. Particularly, something dies and its blood is shed. And God basically binds himself to Abram by saying, here's my guarantee. This blood speaks on your behalf. Here's my guarantee that I'll bring it to pass. Abram knew what a mess he was. But God gave him something that gave him assurance why this astonishingly, ridiculously great promise could work out for you, that blood. Likewise with you and me. When we look at our lives and what we see is a mess, why can this possibly work out? How could God help someone like me? Jesus. He is the answer. And God wants to bring about a stability in our life through our faith in Jesus being stable. You know, we all can be described somewhere along a line as, you know, being babes in Christ, being mature in Christ. And what is he talking about? He's not talking about how many physical years you've lived. He's talking about how far your saying yes to God has come, right? When we're at the beginning of our walk with God, when we're at the beginning of our relationship with God, it's like a little child, right? For those of us who have little children, we know that little children are not exactly the shining example of somebody who is committed, devoted, clear in what they're doing. It depends on the day, how they wake up, what they do, what mood they're in. They need to be taken care of, right? But if a person stays like that when they're an adult, we say, something's wrong with this person, right? If a person is just moved by whatever they feel like and whatever they do and you can never count on them, it becomes in your mind, this is not a person that I'm going to count on, right? We don't think that that moodiness, that whimsy, that whatever goes, goes, is something that should remain as an adult. It's acceptable as a child, but not acceptable as an adult, right? So likewise for us, God wants us to go from being babes in Christ to a place where we are more and more stable. What do I mean by that? Whatever happens, you stay balanced. You're not shaken. We don't have to deny that there are times in our life where something happens and I say, what's the point of following God and go back to what we're familiar with? Or however that might look, you know. For some people who've been in the church long enough, that looks like just being mad at God, you know, grumbling, not reading those scriptures as much, just being sad and down. That's how they manifest being mad at God. For people who are younger, they might just stop going to church or whatever it might be, right? God wants to take us from that place where we are steered by what happens to us to the place where we are steered. We set our course by what God has said, right? We go from being a rudderless boat that just bobs around with whatever current is going, whatever wind is blowing, to the person who knows how to set your sail when the wind is blowing against you. Did you know, and this is really a remarkable thing, I don't know how many people here know anything about sailing? Okay, Millers, okay, and Anoop. So for those of us who don't know so much about sailing, it is an amazing thing that even if the wind is blowing against you, you can get a boat to go in that direction. But you know, you have to know how to set your sail and how to set your rudder. Without that knowledge, you just blow wherever the wind is blowing. When we are babes in Christ, we just blow with whatever is going. We're doing well when our circumstances are well. We're not well when our circumstances are not well. Somebody doesn't like me, I fall to pieces. My boss yells at me, I fall to pieces. We need to go from that place of instability to a place where I don't care what wind is blowing, I'm going that way. And it's possible. If a sailboat can do it, we certainly can in the Lord. And it is something to be learned. See, we so easily boil our life down to just being about the circumstances I'm in. My life is about, how am I going to pay my rent bill? How am I going to pay my groceries? How am I going to get over this sickness? How am I going to get past this person who I'm supposed to deal with, but I can't stand? We easily get convinced that our life is just about the circumstances, when in actual fact, you and I who have believed into Jesus, our life is about something far deeper. And God wants to bring you into that realization. Your life is about far more than just what is happening at the moment. Your life is all about this secret, God has put Christ in you. The Spirit of God is in you. What are the treasures that are yours? I don't like this analogy, but I'll use it. Long time ago, there was a TV program called what's it called? Now it left my mind. The Greatest American Hero, I think it was called. It was in the 80s. It was about a guy who finds this suit, he puts it on, and all of a sudden he has abilities that he didn't know about, but he doesn't know how to control it. And he loses the manual to the suit. Right? He was given the instruction manual to the suit by the great aliens who gave him the suit, but then he lost the manual. And he doesn't know how everything works. He kind of can get some things to work and things like that, but oftentimes, it never works out the way it was supposed to be. In some ways, that's who we are. Right? We didn't lose the manual. Okay, please don't get me wrong. But what we are is we have become something that we really don't know very much about. And God wants you to find out what Jesus has done for you. You know, it's one thing to say, God has forgiven me of all my sins. But that is all we mean is I don't have to feel bad about all the things I've done wrong because God has done something about it. But there is an ocean packed in that statement, you're forgiven, that God wants you to draw from and live out of. And because you have become this place where God is moving in, other people can be helped. And it all starts by an understanding of who is Christ to you and how do things work. Why can God make these ludicrous promises and they still work for you? Do they have to do with you being some special being who's smart and diligent and able to do things? Or does it have to do with this fabulous salvation that God has worked? Christ is in you, the hope of glory. God wants us to become stable in our faith so that we become stable in our lives. If a person is unstable in their lives, all sorts of things are happening back and forth. The reason why is they aren't that stable in their faith in Jesus. So anything can blow them off course. It is just an indication that they need to learn something about how God does things. And the more you get a hold, how does this grace work out? The more you understand what is God's way of doing something, the result is that you become unshakable. And because you are unshakable, you navigate through life. You don't just get blown around. You navigate through life and work the will of God. Okay, I'll stop there. I trust that your spirit, even if your brain and my brain by itself can't grab it, I trust that God writes into our spirit this. Jesus has become every reason why my life can succeed. Jesus is the reason why every promise that God has made can work out. I just need to find out how he does it. I just need to work together with him, which is continuing to say yes to him, step at a time. Amen? Let's sing to the Lord.